Let's see. There we go. Hello again. Okay, you got to fist bump two people now. I've already got you to high five. Guys, we've been interactive today. I saw someone just punch somebody. That's awesome. This is great. We're in the house of the Lord. This is awesome. Hey, how about that worship, guys? I'm so thankful for our Vine worship team, huh? How about them? Nothing? There we go. Thank y'all. Exactly. They work really hard. I was back here barking like a dog, sounding crazy back here, trying to sing, and they just brought it, and I'm so thankful for them each and every week. I'm excited, guys, that we get to come into the Lord's house today, and we get to just lift his name high, and we kick off a brand new series called Outlasters. That was me playing the guitar in the set. I don't know if y'all saw me when the music was up there. That was crazy. I know we were losing our tough crowd. So, all right, we're talking about this thing called Outlasters, guys, for real, for real. In this world we live in, we can admit that it's very hyper-focused on here and now. Like, everyone wants results now. Like, a lot of us who watch sports, if we're into any sports and you're into college football or you're into anything, like, everybody wants to win now, right? Like, everybody wants to win now. Like, if you go to school, you want to see good grades now. You're looking at the effort, looking at everything we do. If you're in a career, if you've got anything going on, you want to see things, like, now, right? Like, can we admit more than ever, everyone celebrates now? It's called social media, right? Like, it's one of those good things, right? And so in this world that's so hyper-focused on now, how in the world do we live a life that outlasts ourselves? Because sometimes we can't see the fruit right away. Sometimes the here and now isn't exactly going to happen here and now. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be diving in on what it looks like to live a life that outlasts ourselves. And we're going to learn through this together. So today we're going to be talking about how we can live a life of readiness over happiness. That's a lot of nesses, I know. We haven't got the Loch Ness, it's okay. Readiness over happiness is the series and the sermon we're going to be talking about today. And next week, I'm excited too, just to give you some ground notes and kind of prepare your heart, and you can be praying through this. If you know anyone who struggled with finances, next week's going to be the week for you, because we're going to be talking about being financially free. It's going to be great, because that's how we really have a life that outlasts us. But we got to start about being ready. We got to be ready for that this week instead of being happy, okay? So we're going to be talking about readiness over happiness. And for each and every person that's here, I know we say it every week, but I want you to stay tuned, because it's someone's first time hearing this, whether they're online or whether they're here in the house. Each and every week, we go and use the Bible app, and we try to create a way that's easy for each and every person just to follow along with Scripture with us and take notes. So if you have the Bible app, I'm going to show you right here how you can follow along with us today, find ways to connect with us, and also find out about the Vine. So if you're doing that right now, I'm going to show you how to do that. If you go and you open the Bible app on your phone, you're going to click the More tab. And when you click the More tab, you're going to click Events. And there, make sure your Location Services is on. And from there, you're going to see the Vine Worship Experience, the Sunday Experience. Click on that. And when you click that, you're going to get all the series info. You're going to see how you can connect with us, how we can pray with you, how we can pray for you, how if there's any way that we can serve you, you can reach out to us. But more importantly, you have a place where you can take personal notes. Because today isn't just about today. How appropriate would it be to talk about a series in Outlasters if we just said Sunday was just for Sunday? So if you take notes, you close your journal, you never go back to it, it's not really applying what God has for you today. So we do that because a lot of folks like to do things digitally, and that's really awesome. So we want to make it as easy as possible for you to follow along with us and be a part. So today, wherever you are on the spectrum of following Jesus, whether you followed him for 2 weeks, 20 years, or 2 years, or you're not quite sure who he is at all, I promise you, you're going to get something from today. But if you click on that Bible app, you're going to get even more. So if you've got your Bible today, I had a good friend tell me this today. If you got your Bible today, we should preach from Judges. So if you got your Bible, we're going to be preaching from Judges today. And we're going to be speaking and talking through a story that some of us may heard. So if you got your Bible, get to Judges 6. If you're taking notes, it's the seventh book of the Old Testament. Somebody's quizzing me right now. They're going through the table of contents. I'm pretty sure I'm right. If I'm not, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Seventh book of the Bible. We're going to be breezing through Judges 6, 7, and 8, and this story of readiness over happiness that you may or may not have heard of. And it's this guy named Gideon. It's an appropriate name for where we're located, right? Gideon. That sounds like somebody I know. Yeah, Gideon down the road, you know, where the old oak tree used to be. Gideon, they lived in that house with a timber on it, right? Like, you know, it's just one of those things where the old stop sign was, you know, that kind of thing. If you get directions here, you'll know what I'm talking about. So if you've got your Bible, while you're getting there, I want you to hang in here with me because I want to teach you a business principle really quickly. But it's something I've heard in ministry, and it's called the law of the third generation. Has anybody ever heard of this? Wow, I'm actually going to get to tell somebody something new today. This is great. The law of the third generation. So when I studied business school, if you know me, I get to be in real estate to do ministry full time. It's a blessing. I went to business school, still working on applying some of that. It's the most expensive receipt I've ever had in my life, but I'm still working on that, right? But one of the things I learned in business school is I learned business cycles. And believe it or not, the church has a cycle. And the reason that I'm telling you about the law of the third generation is because it's going to show us where Gideon is in the cycle of the nation of Israel. So if you've heard anything about the third generation, let me teach you about it really quick. So the first generation is the strongest generation. They have strong leadership. They thrive financially. They're hungry to learn more. They want to hone their craft. They want to have a vision that's crafted. They stick to it. They don't waver from it. They know what they're called to do. They grow spiritually and intellectually. The first generation like takes charge. They're ready to go. Like, whoo, we're ready to go. Like they're firing up the horses and everything. They're ready to go. They're ready to go. The second generation now, that's where it gets a little bit different. Now the second generation inherits something. So they're not quite sure the sacrifice that it took to get there, but they've heard of it. Like they hear us talking about the good old days and the sacrifices that we gave up to do what we need to do. And inside of that, they appreciate it, but they didn't quite earn it. So what starts to happen is their creativity a lot of times wavers. Their drive to push to the next level wavers, and their attention is on sustaining and maintaining over driving forward. Is everybody with me? We're on the second generation. We got one more. Hang in there. If you're taking notes in the pop quiz at the end, you got one more. You're going to be ready for this because we're going to shuffle it up at the end and make you choose. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. The third generation is this. They're so entrenched in everything. They've heard of the sacrifice. They see the lack of appetite, the lack of creativity, and the lack of vision. They're just entrenched. They just want to see what they can get out of it. They're not trying to push the vision any longer. A lot of times it leads to the death of the business. A lot of times in the church, that's why we see 200-year-old churches closing their doors. A lot of times, as Sears just happened, we see 100-year-old businesses in this third generation cycle, which, by the way, a generation is about 40 years in Bible terms, okay? Sears was 125 years old. Hang in there with me. So third generation, they question their identity, reject values, and they ultimately go from decline to death. That's real encouraging, right? We'll pray. Y'all have a good day. Just kidding. We're not going to go there. For real. So you got to understand where I'm at. So three generations. Okay, this is why this is important. When we pick up the story of Gideon, okay, Gideon, this story is written in Judges 6. It's about 200 years after the Israelites take the promised land. Maybe 240. You know, there's a little bit of discrepancy there. But let's just agree that it's the fifth or sixth generation somewhere along the way after the Israelites take the promised land. If you know anything about me, you know I love my dude Joshua. He's incredible. They take the promised land. They're rocking and rolling. So Gideon has heard about this first generation. His great-grandparents, his grandparents talk about the sacrifice, talk about God moving, talk about how he rescued them from slavery, how they went to this land that they didn't even know they could walk into and into the promise, and how they did wander for 40 years, but they still, their parents wandered for 40 years, excuse me, but they still got to take the promised land, okay? So Gideon has heard from this third generation. All right? We're good. Now let's pick up in Judges 6, because that's where we are with Gideon. Israel is under the hand of Midian, okay? They're under the hand of who the Midianites are, what they're called. And they're under the hand of Midian. And what's happening is we're going to paint the picture here. Israel is falling down. They've forgotten who God is. They're worshiping false gods. They're setting up idols. And they're in this rapid decline, okay? And so today when we're talking about living this life of readiness over happiness, we're going to talk about why we don't live a life of readiness, okay? And so we're going to see where Israel picks this up. In chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "The angel of the Lord sat down under the oak in Ophrah." When I first read that, I said, Oprah's in the Bible. How cool is that? But it's Ophrah. You know, it's just, you know what I'm saying? I was like, Oprah's in, this is great. We're going to have a great day. But it's Ophrah. Sorry. It is what it is. That belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So I don't know how many city folk we have here and how many folk grew up in a farm. I know a little bit about farming, but I know enough about farming for this, that you're not supposed to take wheat and put it in a wine press. You're supposed to go to a mill and separate the wheat from the chaff so that way you can create what you need and have the bread and sustenance that you need. But where Gideon is right now, as he's in a wine press, pretty much underground, hiding from the Midianites, because every time he's gone to the mill and separated the wheat from the chaff, they've stolen it from him. So he's literally in survival mode right now. And he's underground, and he's dug in. He's in survival mode. He's in this wine press. He's not in a place that he should be just to survive. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon under that oak tree where we thought was Oprah, but it's Ophrah. And he says to him, right as he comes out from this wine press, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, if an angel of the Lord came to you today and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," after you just are trying to survive to make bread in a wine press, would you feel like a mighty warrior? I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. I would just be like, did you just, maybe you were, you got the wrong person, you were in the wrong place. But maybe you missed this, and that's what we're going to see Gideon's going to do. He says, pardon me. Maybe he had a British accent. I don't know. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" Remember what I told you about the third generation. "Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I love how this changes. It started with an angel of the Lord, but it changes to someone else who shows up in this. "Then the Lord." What? So it goes from the angel of the Lord, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" Man, like I can see where Gideon's response is. He's like, dude, I was just in a wine press trying to get my bread ready, and you're telling me that I'm going to defeat Midian? Like, are you crazy? So one more time, Gideon goes straight back to him and says, "Pardon me, my Lord." And he says, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." So just like I said, before we continue on in Judges 6 and we get to our first way that we live in a life of happiness over readiness instead of readiness over happiness, is Gideon is in this place. And I wonder sometimes if we can get stuck here. Like, I see him bringing to God his fear. I see him bringing to God where, hey, I'm not seeing what you see, God. Like, something's not lining up here. Like, you have called me to do this thing, and you're saying you made me to do this thing. I'm literally surviving. I'm not living in my purpose-filled life. I'm living in my survival-driven mode, and something crazy's going on here. There's no way. Like, you brought my great-great-grandparents out of slavery into the promised land, and I'm sitting here trying to separate wheat from chaff in a wine press. But I'm a mighty warrior. I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. I don't have, maybe you don't connect with, maybe it's, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough speaking, way to speak. I'm not gifted in that. I'm not gifted in singing. I'm not gifted in how I dress. I'm not gifted in social media. So, Lord, I know you've called me to do this great thing, but just T.O., time out, you know, challenge flag. I'm throwing it out there. I'm not quite there. Like, there's no way that you are going to use me. But so many times where I think we can get stuck is we are afraid to bring that to God. Are we not? Because he's God, right? Don't we get scared? Like, I think Gideon right here is actually, he's got some gumption. Like, he's manning up. Like, he's ready to go. He's not afraid to say, hey, I'm just not seeing what you see, God. And so he goes on and he continues to question God. And God says, hey, this is me. You're supposed to bring a sacrifice to me. So he brings a sacrifice. We're going to pick back up in verse 25. And that same night after he brings a sacrifice, it says, take the bull from your father's herd, one that's 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. So now all of a sudden, he's called him and said he's a mighty warrior. Now he's called him out of this wine press and said, you're made to be a mighty warrior. The thing that you're doing is not what I created you to do, so stop doing it. But now, even what your family holds sacred, tear it down. Sound like some of us when what God's called us to do? I believe it is. I can tell you I've been there. He's saying that thing that your family holds dear, tear it down. This thing, this sixth generation from the promise who have forgotten me, tear down false idols that are there. And so he goes and cuts it down. He says, build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of its height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants, did as the Lord told him, posted it on Facebook, put it out to retweet, had the best Instagram filter, threw it up on Snap, did everything. He's got a Twitch video. He's ready to go, and he's got a YouTube channel when he did. Oh, my bad. He's not in the here and now. I forgot. No, because he was afraid. Angel of the Lord's come to him. The Lord's talked to him. He's brought sacrifices to the Lord, and he's still afraid. Because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than at the daytime. So this brings to the first point that I see in this, the first way that we live in a life of happiness instead of readiness. It's real simple. We risk too little. Oh, that sounds crazy, but we risk too little. We risk too little. Look at Gideon here. Like, God's called him to do something great, and it would have been easy for him just to go back down to the wine press, say, God, I'm the weakest. You miss me. Go use somebody else. And I look at all the greats in the Old Testament, and this is what happened. You know, Moses had Aaron. He said, I can't speak well. God said, okay, I'll send you Aaron. He goes on to do great things, right? Like, he goes with Abraham. Abraham says, I can't do this. I got to have a son. I got to have descendants forever. This has got to happen. And he goes and he makes that happen. And I look at all this time, and I look at where Gideon is, and I see him risking things, and he's taking steps of faith, but he's not afraid to be fearful in it and bring fear to the right place. And so right now, where I say we risk too little in the world we live in, and we risk too little as a church, is I wonder so many times if we can get stuck not bringing our fear to its proper place. I wonder if so many times we risk too little because we're comfortable. We risk too little because those Asherah poles, those idols in our life of comfort and money and career and success have set up and taken root in our heart. And we're okay with it so much so that we would rather be in survival mode than living a purpose-filled life because we're afraid of the risk. Even if it meant going against what our family says to do what God made us to do. I wonder if we would step out of that and trust God as a mighty warrior, would we take the risk? Because here's the thing I see in the world. You know, when I grew up, we walked uphill both ways in the snow barefooted, like we didn't do anything, right? Tough crowd. Anyway, like I remember hearing that from my grandparents. I remember growing up, like for real, like I remember growing up and like knee pads. What the heck were knee pads? Did you have knee pads? Elbow pads? Helmet? Ah, he's all right. Sew him back up. Put some Mercurochrome on it because that didn't burn, right? Put that orange stuff on it and burn it out, right? Like, that's what we had growing up. And yet, all of a sudden, we went outside, and the Nintendo came out, and that was a cell phone of my day, guys. Like, that was a cell phone. Duck Hunt, it was what it was. Like, the computer lab we had, like, I remember growing up, for real, when I talk about risking too little. This is going to have a point here. Hang in here with me. I remember growing up, and, like, the 3.5-inch floppy was, like, over 5 inches, and it was real floppy. And, like, the only computer I had was in the computer lab, and I loved Word Munchers, and that was, like, the Nerds Pac-Man. And then out top of that, we had, like, Oregon Trail. Like, everybody played Oregon Trail. Come on, like, you remember those days? And then I remember, like, the first time, like, you got a hard floppy disk. Like, you remember that? Like, you couldn't pull it open. Remember, if you pulled it open and touched it, that was it. Everything you did, that one Word document you could save on there was completely gone. Like, I remember all those days. And oh my goodness, when the CD burner came out, when Nero came out with that CD software, son, you had your own mixes. It was over. You didn't have mixtapes where you stole it online, right? Like, Nero, right? Like, we were there. Like, come on, Napster was bad, but we went and did it. I mean, it was what it was, right? Like, I look at all those things, and hang in here with me. This is where I'm going with this. I see all those things, and now I see the world we live in. We remove playground equipment because we're afraid of children getting hurt. Like, we remove obstacles out of the way because we're afraid of learning through it. I'm not a parent, so obviously I have the perfect parenting advice. I don't. There are people in our church that are amazing parents I'd love to connect you with if you're walking through things with children or you're walking through parenting. I'm sorry. I don't have that. But what I can tell you is the world we live in today, what scares me is we're building up an idol of happiness by risking too little because we're afraid of getting hurt. And I want to tell you, some of the best and most progress I've had in my life is through pain. And I don't want that for anyone. And the reason that I don't is because I share that pain with you. And I tell you, this is where I've experienced pain in my life. This is where I've been hurt. And that's where Gideon's going to God. He's saying, hey, like, I heard of great wonders of you, and you got me down here in the wine press. Like, what in the world is going on? And so I wonder if that's kind of where we are today, and that's why we don't risk as much, because we're okay with it. Because we think if everybody's happy, we keep the peace, right? Like, if they don't fall and skin their knee, they're going to be fine. But yeah, how do they drive a car when they have, like, pads on? Like, do you go to a car driver? Like, do you? I just thought about that the other day. I was like, man, I would hate to be a driver's ed teacher now. Like, what all do you have to wear? Like, is it the Michelin man? Like, people get in the car and, like, that's what they wear to hit the brakes too hard? Like, I'm thinking, like, why in the world do we do that? But I've learned that the generations we're in the church, and the generations we're away from the spiritual awakening that we've seen in this country, and the opportunity that God's called us to step into as the church, we're not willing to risk it. We're willing to lay it at the altar of happiness to keep everyone happy, because happiness is what we're going after. And I want to tell you, John 10:10 tells us Jesus didn't come to die so that we could have a happy life. He died so that we can have a full life. He died so that we aren't afraid to take the risk. Yet so many times we live a life of happiness over being ready to do what God's called us to do because it's easy. I would say it was easy for Gideon to be in that wine press. It would have been easy at night to tear that down. But something had to happen the next morning. As a matter of fact, the townspeople go on as we continue the story. The townspeople go on. They get mad at Gideon's dad. They're like, we're going to kill him. And he's like, no, you're not. We've been worshiping false idols. And he continues in his fear, and he continues, even as he's taking small risk and small steps of obedience, there's still enough for God. He continues in that fear, and he says, okay, God, if you really called me to do this, sound familiar? If you really called me to do this, I want to put this fleece outside. And what I want you to do is I want you to have the ground be dry and dew be on the fleece. Sure enough, God does it. So you would think, wow, that's awesome. Gideon saw God move. And he said, hang on, time out one more time, God. Because, you know, I saw that, but maybe somebody came by with a hair dryer. I don't know if they had those in those days. Somebody had a dryer or something, or they washed clothes. So I'm going to try one more time, God. Like, if you really called me to do this, I want you to do the opposite. I want there to be dew on the ground and dry fleece. And then the second time, you know, that's what happened is he flipped it. He said, one time I want there to be dew on the ground and dry fleece. The next time I want a dry ground and dew on the fleece. And so even in his fear, he's still questioning God. But here's the one thing I want to tell you when you have these fears. I don't see God leaving him. Do you? You see, church, the reason we don't risk so many things is we're afraid to walk with people through seasons of their life. A lot of times we just like to go in, one and done, and then be done with it, right? But yet I see God, even in Gideon's fear, he continues to walk with him time and time again when he says, God, if you really are who you say you are, the angels will win the pennant, right? Like, you remember that movie? Like, you know, that. But God wasn't mad at him for it. God stayed with him. So it continues on in chapter 7. I told you we're breezing through. You guys are reading three chapters today. You're going to be so excited. Your curriculum is going to be way up. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's what they called Gideon at this point because he tore down the idols to Baal, and all his men camped in the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So like if I'm Gideon at that point, he's like trembling with fear. Peace. Y'all let me know how it goes. Y'all going to be in the Bible. I'm going to read about y'all later. Like trembling with fear can go. So when I look at this story, what does it say that happens? So 22,000 men leave and 10,000 remain. Holy cannoli, what in the world is going on? Gideon's fired up so many people. He went from being the weakest man in the weakest clan to 32,000 soldiers going to battle with him. We know later in Judges 8 that there's 135,000 Midianites there. So he's already seeing all these warriors, and he's thinking, we're 1-5. We got this. 1-5. Yeah, like we can go. Maybe a little over 1-4, 4 in a real short person. Like we're ready to go. Like we're ready to go with it, right? Like we can go get it. We got it. And the first thing God does is says, no, you got too many men. Like at that moment, I'm just like, when I'm talking about taking risk, I'm like, now hang on now. You called me out of the wine press. You done got all these numbers. That's where we fall in the trap of numbers, guys. You gave me all these numbers, and I finally rallied up a cause worth fighting for, and now you're telling me that I got too many of them. What in the world? But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Like, I would say, what crack are you smoking, God? Like, what do you mean there's too many men? Like, are you kidding me? There's 22,000. Now we're down to 10,000. Now it's 135-1. Right, 13.5-1. There you go. Might not have did well in math. 13.5. Like, we're sitting here. We're going crazy with that. And he says, there's still too many men. Take them down to the water. I'll thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon takes them on down to the watering hole. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues as dogs lap from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest went down to their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300, now time out, like if I'm Gideon, he's like, with the 300, he's like, yep, God, we got them. Those 300 men, we've already packed up their carry-ons. They're good. We got them a parting gift. They got a nice little Starbucks gift card. Like, I done sent them on their way, those 300, my 9,700 dudes and me. We're going to go do this thing. Those 300 can go on home to their wife and family. We're going to get them excited. They're good. We got them parting gifts. We actually gave them an extra camel to take home as a parting gift. Like, it's exciting. We're ready to go. We're fired up. And he says, the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. Give the Midians into your hands. Let all the others go home. Whew. I started with 32,000 and I'm down to 300. Man, can't imagine what Gideon's thinking. 450-1 odds, right? 450 soldiers to one. That's how many Midians there are to that. How crazy is that? Down to 300. I wonder if we would stop right there in our story or would we continue on? Because Gideon sent the rest of those Israelites home. He kept the 300. He took over provisions and the trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. Lay below him in the valley. As we go on, Gideon has this. He's still not quite sure where God is, and we'll have our second way that we live in readiness over happiness, but I can imagine where Gideon is right there. Because if his life was wrapped up now in survival to the number of people that followed him, how many followers he had, his life's over. 300 men, like this is sure death. Like, are they even going to write about me? Like, do they even know me, God? Like, I'm trusting you and taking this step of faith, but I'm just not quite sure where you are. And so Gideon, and being who Gideon is, continues on in chapter 7, and we'll pick back up here in verse 19 in just a minute. He continues on in chapter 7 and says, okay, God, like, I got my dogs with me, literally, like my 300 dogs. I got my dogs with me. We're going to go do this thing, and we're going to go fight these people, but I'm still not quite sure if I'm the right guy. So if I am, I'm going to go to the camp of Midian, and I want you to have them tell me about a dream they have that Israel will beat them. And sure enough, God talks about a dream. He talks about Gideon and his knights coming. Somebody he doesn't even know goes and takes over Midian. And so Gideon goes back, and we pick him up here. We pick up on verse 19, and he says, Gideon and the 100 men with him. So he divides them into three camps. So not only then did he go from 300, he went down to 200. Gideon and the 100 men with him went to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Just after they had changed guard, they blew their trumpets. They broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth-shittah towards Zerah as far as the border of Abel-Mehaloah. Pretty sure I got that right. Near Tabith. So I wonder if we would be like Gideon here, because what God does is he says, trust me and watch what I'll do. So the way that we live a life of happiness over readiness is not only do we risk too little, Man, we rescue too quickly. We rescue too quickly. Like right here, what I mean by that is it would have been easy for Gideon to go to the rescue, plead with God, and say, all right, God, you made a mistake. I've got the 32,000 men with me. I like my odds better at 1-4 in a short person versus the one you put me in with 300 men. Or to go to someone else and say, I need help. Could you send some more men? Or I need to wait until the climate is right, until it's just right for my men to go into battle, and then I'll go into battle. Like, I need to wait. I need to hold back. And I look at us, and I look at where we are in the world today, and I see, man, how many times do we just try to swoop in for the rescue instead of pointing to the rescuer? Because when we live a life of happiness, we love getting the glory. If I'm honest, we do, don't we? Like, I saved them. Like, you know, the team was down and I scored the winning touchdown, or I scored the winning run, or I scored the winning goal, or I made the winning free throw. We love being the savior. I don't care who you are. We all have that complex, the pride inside of us. We love being the rescuer. And yet so many times when I look in the world around us, not only do we risk too little, but when we see others falling, we try to catch them too fast. And then what ends up happening? They fall again, right? Like, have you ever been around a two-year-old toddling around, like they're ready to go? And then, you know, I've got to notice it in my life. Once again, I don't have kids. Sorry, but hang in there. You know, like they're jumping off the couch and you're freaking out. They're like, ah, they'll learn. Like, I see parents do that around the second kid. Ah, they'll learn. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Just a visit to the doctor's office. They'll learn. Yeah, so many times we try to jump in and rescue too quickly, and I see so many times in our life where we fall to the altar of happiness instead of the altar of readiness as we worry about being the rescuer instead of pointing to Jesus, who is the rescuer. And that's where Gideon is right here. And so many, it would have been so easy for him to try to be the rescuer right here, because all of a sudden he's gone down with these 300 men, and he could have just straight up said, I rescued y'all. Like, I got this. It's all on me. Y'all saw me step up. I'm the leader. I've got 14 leadership books I'm writing here next month, and I've got all the conferences, and I've got all the things, so I've got it all together. So if you'll just follow me, I've got it. I did it with 300 men. Could you do it with 200? Watch me. Watch me. Like, it would become a sport, and we'd pridefully step into it to try to be the rescuer instead of seeing what God is doing in our lives and stepping into who God made us to be. And so when we live in this life of happiness, maybe you can connect with it this way. I grew up in the helicopter parent age. Okay? I don't know if you know what that is. Is where parents would swoop around and smack you around a lot. I'm just kidding. That's not what it is. But a lot of times, parents wouldn't let you walk through that. They wanted to be involved. Now, we have some teachers that I know of that we've invested in, and I get to hear this. We're no longer in a helicopter parent age. We're actually in a lawnmower parent age, where they literally mow down every obstacle in front of the child so that they can't experience anything. Now, I say that, I don't have children, so I can't walk from experience. Here's how I'm going to experience it. I see it in business world. I see it in the church. We try to mow down every obstacle that everyone has in front of them and instead of letting them walk through it and learn from it. Remember what Gideon asked God? Where was the God of wonders that was with us in Egypt? Yet, if he would have been with more than 300 men, God even said to him right there, Gideon, you will take pride in your own strength, and these men will think it was all them that did it. And so when I say that about hearing this lawnmower parent and helicopter parent aid, I don't have that experience, but I do see it in business. When you go into a business and you try to rescue someone from going into loss, they're not going to learn anything. They're going to see you as their chief financier. And guess who's going to be out of money and bankrupt real soon? You. And guess who's still going to need money? Them. I've lived it in my life. I'm telling you that when you go in and you're the rescuer, you always end up being hurt. I've seen it in family, I've seen it in friends, I've seen it in business, and I'm telling you, it's not a place you want to be. Yet so many times in our pride, for the altar of happiness, don't we get there? I'm guilty of it. I love doing it. Like, I love being able to say that I gave. Like, that's so fun sometimes to be able to say that. But if I'm not pointing it to Jesus as the reason why I'm able to give, then I'm missing the whole point. I'm not ready to do what he's called me to do and be who he's made me to be. Because if I'm living a life of happiness, My contribution to this world is going to die 6 feet under. And that's not what he made me for. And guess what? It's not what he made you for either. But when you try to make everyone happy and you try to be the rescuer, you miss out. Now, hear me out. That doesn't mean you don't walk through seasons with people. That's what the church was meant to do. But how we can rise up as a church and we're missing the mark is there is a world that is dying, crying in the streets for the hope of the gospel. There are children in our schools that have no hope. They have no hope. They don't have anyone to tell them who Jesus is. They don't have anyone to point them to the one thing that can fill them and give them purpose and give them life and give them meaning that this world can never give them. And all they hear is get a YouTube channel, make the most videos, get the most followers, have the best Facebook page, have the best Instagram, have the best song, have the best this, have the best that. And they're missing it. The world will never fill them. Those kids are crying in the streets. And unfortunately, what we see, and I've had it affected in my family as this week, is children are taking their lives, guys. I see pastors taking their lives because they're missing out on hope. They're missing out on the opportunity because they've tried to be the rescue too much instead of pointing to the rescuer. When we looked last week at the prodigal son, I don't seem to recall the father rescuing the son. I see him welcoming the son. And I wonder if our life, if we would be strong enough and be humble enough to be willing to not go in and be the rescuer, but to be the one that welcomes like the Father and walks step by step with others through the season they're in. Church, that's what we're made to do. Yet so many times we cower away and we look for the big opportunity. What's the thing that, and I've heard it in church world, so hear me out. What's the thing I can make the greatest impact on? That's the thing I want to do. If God's not in it, that impact ain't going to last. I'm sorry. It's not going to last. It's just not going to last. It's not going to work. Yet so many times that's what we look for, ain't it? It's a Southern in me. Sorry. Ain't it? So that's where we are. So we're going to continue on. We're almost done with the story. You guys have been so good. We've gone through two chapters. I don't know. Have any of you read two chapters in a long time? We've gone through two chapters in a day with cliff notes. It's been great. And I had great advice. And I want to tell you about me personally. I can tell you my life wasn't the easiest. There were times where people came to the rescue for me, and yet they never neglected pointing to Jesus. But I will tell you, those seasons that were so hard, where people were truthfully with me and said, I don't think you should do this. I do think you should do this. I prayed about this. You're in for a world of hurt. Don't do it. And instead, all headlong, I did it, right? But I learned from it. And those people were still there with me. If you're just trying to be a rescuer, you're missing out. Point them to Jesus, because it'll last forever. I will tell you, I didn't always choose right, and I had to work through some crazy circumstances. I got to hang out with an awesome ministry and some family here from the church this week that does prison ministry. It's called Jumpstart. And I'm telling you, my heart breaks for that, because that's where I should be. According to the statistics, I should be in jail. Fatherless son. My dad was killed by a drunk driver, grew up with a widow. I should be dead. I'm the youngest, so I should be the one who takes the most risk and makes the stupidest decisions, to be honest with you. That's what the youngest is supposed to be. I'm the third. I'm supposed to be that. And yet my heart breaks to see that there are people that are in a prison of their own sin right now, in a prison of hopelessness in this world, and the church is here to rise up. The question is, are we just going to try to be happy, or are we going to be ready to step into it? Continuing on the story. For the last thing we do. Chapter 8 goes on. All 135,000 of the Midianites are destroyed with 300. Gideon is tired. He's got some haters that are in him. He asks for some food. They say, we ain't gonna give you food till you bring the other kings. So basically what happened is God killed 120,000 Midianites. 15,000 of them flee. These 300 guys, they're riding on their camels or whatever they got. I don't know what they're riding, but I'm assuming that's what happened. Is they're riding on their camels. They're going. They're pursuing these Midianites. They go and he asks for help. People say, we're not going to give you help until you bring like Zorob and Oreb is the names. I always think Oreo when I read that. I don't know why. But like he brings those people and they say, we're not going to feed you until that happens. And sure enough, he goes and he defeats those other 15,000. And he's standing there, and I think after we've got past taking the risk, after we've got past pointing people to the rescuer, this is where we can be stuck again in happiness over readiness. Pick up here in verse 22, and it says this, the Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, right? Lasting kingdom. Yay, we can do this, my kingdom, right? Because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Now, remember what we just said. So many times we get stuck being the rescuer, right? Now, if you read the battle, it says, for the Lord and for Gideon. Not for Gideon. And so Gideon goes on to say in verse 23, but Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request. This is where Gideon is like, man, Gideon's got it. He's pointing people to the right direction. Hey, here's some encouragement in your life. If you're pointing people to Jesus, you can get here. And this is where the manipulator will try to take care of you. This is where the manipulator will try to go after you. Because all of a sudden, after you've got past the risk, you've got past the rescue, all of a sudden Gideon has a hiccup. He has a hiccup. He said, I won't rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. He said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. From your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring. Okay, you're going to see. I wonder how big this garment was. Threw a ring from his plunder unto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments. It's a lot of weight. The pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Gideon made a gold ephod. Now, really quick, an ephod is what the high priest wore to go into the most holy of holies on the Day of Atonement to account for the sins of the nation. They did that once a year. You see later, and this is the judges, when the kings come in, we've read of David before wearing the ephod before God. Like, this was supposed to be something to point back to God's faithfulness, because he's five generations down, right? He heard of the first generation that crossed over the Jordan. God said, set up milestones. And he's thinking, okay, this is the milestone for Israel to see that we're pointing back to God. I'm going to make this ephod. I'm going to make them sacrifice something and give something up to make something to point back to God. This is where we can get stuck, church. To point back to God. And then they'll always remember God and his faithfulness. Yet, Gideon made it into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Here's how this story ends. For 40 years while Gideon's alive, the nation of Israel has peace, but they go straight back to worshiping Baal and straight back to worshiping the Asherah poles right when he dies. The third way that we live a life of happiness over readiness instead of readiness over happiness is we reward way too frequently. And I know this is a hard thing, and you know me. If you know anything about me, I'm probably harder on myself than anyone could ever be on me. Maybe that's just where I'm wired. But growing up in business world, I was always taught three compliments to one complaint, okay? Three compliments to one thing of feedback. And I was reading some statistics this week, and it's actually 9-1 now. Did you know that? 9-1. 9 compliments to one complaint. Now, when my parents and grandparents grew up, it might have been 3 complaints to one compliment. I'm not sure. I don't know how that went or how that goes. More than likely, it was. But when I see this, I look at Gideon, and he's trying to do a good thing. But he's the one rewarding Israel. And how he messed up is he tried to be the one rewarding them instead of letting God reward them with the peace he was giving them that could be lasting and go on and on. So I wonder, so many times in our life where we can get stuck, and where I think in this world we live in, and I don't have kids, so I know this is where I can tell you, I can go to the business aspect, but I can see this is when we reward too frequently, we take the power away from it. We take the power away from hard work. When we reward too frequently, we, not that we shouldn't encourage, hear me out, God didn't die for you to be an a-hole, so let me just make that clear. He died so that you could walk step by step with people through the season that they're in, encouraging and building them up. Yes, that doesn't mean rewarding them, because it's not yours to reward them. It's not up to you to reward them. Jesus didn't die for you to reward them. He died for you to have life and live it to the full, and them to have life and live it to the full. And when you come together, you're both living life to the full, and you're walking in the fullness that he made you to be in, and you can go reach the least of these always. But it's only through him that you can do it. Yet so many times where we can get stuck is we want to risk too little, want to rescue too quickly, we want to reward too frequently, because every bit of that points to our pride, and it points to us. And if we want to live a life that outlasts us, we can't live that. We can't have it point to us, because it's all about Jesus. Come here, you see the name of Jesus. Like, we're always going to lift the name of Jesus up. And I see where Gideon's heart is. I love this story. Gideon's actually mentioned later, and it talks about his faithfulness, and I see fear all throughout his story. But yet, so many times in our life and so many times in the church, what I want to encourage you with and I want to tell you is we have a huge opportunity right now in the world we're living in to not be happy, but to be ready. Jesus said, I am coming back. Be ready. He says, be ready. Always be ready. Yet we've been so stuck in happiness, we've almost lulled ourselves to sleep, haven't we? Because you can hear the same thing over and over again and never apply it, and you're just trying to be happy. But I want to tell you, as a follower of Christ, that's not what it's about. Because here's the thing I want to tell you. As we get ready to wrap up here in a second, and then we're going to talk to how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Here's where we can be stuck, guys. I can rail and rally all day to you all day long, and I can tell you how I want to live a life of readiness over happiness. But I can tell you, in this world we live in, it's all about happy. It's all about the next big thing. It's all about what's happening now. And if I truly want to live a life that is going to outlast me, I got to be ready to do what God calls me to do. When the angel of the Lord comes below the oak tree, when I'm in the wine press just trying to survive and says, hey, you were made to do something greater than this, and you were purposed to do something greater for this, even when I'm afraid, I take a step of faith. I bring it to God and say, hey, show me who you are. And he continues to reveal himself to me, and he continues to show himself to me, so much so I take that risk, and then I realize it's not up to me to be the rescuer. It's only Jesus that's my rescuer. All I have to do is walk step by step with him, and I can welcome others into this, and I can point them to him, and he can rescue them. And then all of a sudden, I know that my reward is what I get to live right now, and it's not mine to give. It's what Jesus has already given me, and that's the life eternal. And so today how I want to encourage you, because this isn't a beat-up message, this is the opportunity message, is church, we've lived in happiness long enough. It's time for us to be ready. It's time for us to continue to step into what God's called us to. What I love at the Vine is we have people that aren't afraid to be ready. I'm talking about the big church here. I'm talking about all of us together rising as one to be what God's called us to be, because if we're just trying to be happy, it's going to die in the grave with us, and we're going to leave a trail of death and destruction behind us. We're going to do some good things, but we're not going to experience the life that Jesus died to give us, the full life that Jesus died to give us. And so today, maybe you're stuck in the fear that Gideon is. Maybe you're afraid to take the risk. Maybe you're trying to reward everyone around you so much, and you're trying to rescue them so much that you've forgotten who Jesus made you to be. So here's what I want to tell you. If you are in Christ Jesus, I want you to know who you are. If you are a born-again believer, you are a child of God. You are his friend, his masterpiece. You have been justified, free from forever from the condemnation that is given to us from sin, the condemnation from God. You are adopted into a family. You are no longer lonely. You have a place. You have value. You have purpose. There is something that God made you for that only you can live out and only you can do. You are uniquely and purposefully made for that. Yet if you're just trying to be happy, you'll never live it out. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing I want you to know. God knows who you are, even if you don't. And so today, if he's calling you in to be something great, step into it. You've got a bunch of people here that a lot of times feel like we're the weakest. We're the smallest tribe and the weakest tribe. But we're not afraid to take the risk of faith that God's called us to take, because we know that he's already won. We're not afraid to go in and walk with people through the season they're in, because we're not the rescuer. We're going to point you to Jesus. I can tell you right now, you can come talk to me about parenting advice, and I will link you up with parents, but the first thing we're going to do is we're going to ask you, what's Jesus telling you? And if you say, who is this Jesus, then man, I can't wait to share him with you. Then we'll go from there. And when we talk about rewarding too quickly, so many times in our life, we forget that we're living the reward. You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but he loved us enough that he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we don't have to wait to experience heaven on earth. We don't have to be stuck in the wine presses thinking that the enemy's going to suppress us and beat us. It's already finished. The work's already done. We get to experience heaven on earth, and the thing that the world is searching for is heaven on earth, joy, peace, not happiness. Happiness is good enough until you want it again. It's kind of like pumpkin spice lattes, right? Comes out once a year, right? It's good enough till you want it again, and then all of a sudden, or the McRib, if you're a McDonald's fan, whatever it is, like it's one of those things that are just happiness will do that. And you will fill yourself in pursuit of happiness, just like Israel did at the altar of this ephod, at the offer of Baal, at the offer of the Asherah pole. And you'll continue to fill your life with things and fill your life with all of these accolades that will die with you. Because there ain't no U-Haul on the way to heaven. The one thing that you can do to live a life that outlasts you is to be ready. And that starts with having a relationship with Jesus. What I mean is, hey, you can go eat a buffet today and be filled. But tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up hungry, right? There's only one thing in this life that will satisfy you. Only one thing in this life that will continue to fill you. Only one thing in this life that can help you step into all that you were made to be. That can have peace in the midst of the storm. When the numbers outweigh you, when the circumstances seem dire, when the circumstances of death seem like that's all that's coming your way, there is one thing that can set you free from it. And it's Christ Jesus. And church, when we're ready, that's what we get to share with the world. And so today, right now, I'm going to say maybe there's some of us that are stuck. We're not quite sure who Jesus is. You see, we hear about it, but the one thing we all have in common is we all chase our happiness. And by chasing happiness, all of us have sin. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And God loved us enough that he sent the one thing that only he could send. He sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life, one that when God told him to do something, wasn't afraid to step into it, wasn't afraid to take the risk, wasn't afraid to come down here and be with us crazies that are deserving of death. He wasn't afraid of that. He came right where we are, met us where we are, loved us enough to live the life we couldn't live, but yet he died on the cross for our sins. The death we deserved on the cross. The death that we earned. The death that we worked towards. The death that our followers, our numbers brought us to. But he loved us enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that we could have life and live it to the full. And so if you're searching for a relationship, if you're searching for something because you're trying to fulfill your heart with happiness, but you're trying to experience peace for the first time, I'm going to ask you, will you come to Jesus? He's right there. You see, there's nothing you can do to earn this. You can't live a life that's perfect enough. You can't give to enough charities, serve at the soup kitchen enough, give enough to your church, serve enough at your church. There's nothing you can do to earn the grace of God. All you got to do is receive the gift that's laying right in front of you. And so today, here is your opportunity. Will you continue to chase your happiness? Or will you be ready to respond to the Savior who is going to give you the one thing that will satisfy you eternally? And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, right now, we do this every week as a family. I'm coming to you to say, it's not the words of this prayer that save you. It's faith that Jesus is who he says he is. Gideon walked through this whole story and his faith grew because he finally saw God is who he says he is. And he saw the only way he could have peace is to trust God. And so today, this gift, that salvation that Jesus has given you, it's yours if you're ready to open it. So we're going to pray this prayer. And what it's going to do is it's you literally confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that he died and rose again on the third day for your sins, and also so that he could give you the peace that he created you to have. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everyone to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you died on the cross for my sin, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if this is the first time that you can say with faith that you've stopped chasing happiness and you were ready to receive the gift of salvation and you truly received it for the first time, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to be ready to respond. Don't let today go by without you responding. There are people who want to celebrate with you, people who want to walk with this through you, because why we do what we do to live a life that outlasts us is so that we can share Jesus with you. So I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. If that's you in this house, and for the first time you can say that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to respond, comment, click the button, the hand that's raised for salvation. Email us at prayer@thevine.tv. Reach out to us. Call us at 864-580-6698. We have people who want to walk with you through this. And for everyone else, you can go ahead and raise your, lift your heads, raise your head. That would be crazy. Lift your heads. And if you want to stand, we're about to get ready to worship. But I want to encourage you, and then we're going to pray and call it an awesome day. Some things I wrote down that I want to share with you as we stand, that I started thinking about being a ready church instead of a happy church. Okay? Here's what I see, Vine. I have to write this down, so I'm going to try to make it through it. But I see thousands of people in celebrations across cities in this nation as the church rises up, lifting the name of Jesus, so that so many people have walked this earth they don't know, that they can't not know the name of Jesus, that they can't not know his hope, that they can't not have heard his name, that they can't not have seen it in each and every one of us. I see thousands of people joining hand in hand, lifting his name high. I see people who are worshiping God. I see people who are playing instruments, redeeming the creative arts for what it was made to be, to lift the Savior high, not for something to look good, to get the most likes, or to look pretty on a page, now that a voice can sound great. But I see a church rising up to the opportunity because people know who they were made to be in God. They weren't afraid to hold back anymore, that they knew that this world is hurting and dying for a Savior. Will we be ready? Or will we keep teaching them happiness? Happiness will never fill. It's time, church. We have to be ready. We have to stand up. We have an opportunity to go into the world. We have an opportunity in our businesses to create jobs where people give of their times, their talents, their treasure, not so that their bank accounts can grow, so that they can serve others, so that they can see Jesus more clearly. Will we rise up? Or will we stay in the wine press? Today is the day. Let's be ready.
He's lost what he brought me. He's lost.
as we come to the end of today, I wonder if the world knows we are a child of God. Because the thing we celebrate the most is that we're chosen, not forsaken, we're forgiven. And we know that that's what the world needs. It's not the planting of 1,000 trees. Those are awesome things. Those are awesome causes. But without Jesus, it's not going to change a thing. It's not filling up all the food banks. Without Jesus, it's not going to change a thing. But what we have that they are searching for is Jesus. And so today, church, I'm thankful that we get to be ready. And today, I'm just begging you, as we go throughout this week, will we be ready to respond to the opportunities Jesus puts in front of us? Because if it's just about today, it'll end today. And if this life is just about one of us or our name, it'll end with us. But if it's about his name, it will last for eternity. And so, church, we do it every week. I'm going to pray for us that we continue to live a life of readiness, and we get ready for next week as we talk about living financially free, which is going to be really fun for that. So thank y'all for hanging in here with us. So, dear Jesus, as we come together, we thank you. God, we deserve nothing but death. We don't deserve to get to be here. We don't deserve to get to be chosen. We don't deserve even the life that you let us live. But because of you, we can have life. We can have peace. We can have joy. And we can stand ready to go into the battle that you've called us to go into, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what our eyes see, no matter how we feel, no matter the times that we're afraid, Jesus, we just have to bring it to made us to be. There is nothing in this world that could fill us. So Jesus, today, I pray that we would walk in the fullness that you died to give us. I pray that today we would see that our reward is you. I pray that today we would see that you alone are our rescuer, and everything we do, we point to you. And I pray, Jesus, that any risk you call us to take in faith, we would boldly step into it and not question who we are, but we know that in you, we have life, we have hope, we have freedom, we have peace, and we have joy. So Jesus, today, I pray that when we go out throughout this week, that the world couldn't help but see the difference in us, and the difference is you. I pray that the things that we are building are not for us. I pray that it would be for your name and your glory, because we just get to partner in what you're already doing and the thing that you're building. And let us always point to you in that. So today, whatever we're struggling with, maybe we're coming in today and we got some crazy baggage that we're carrying with us, and we need to talk to somebody about it, because everything that we've gone about doing to be rescued, we've tried to do it from other people. So Jesus, I pray that we would just leave it at your feet today. And then if we can't do that alone, we would have somebody lock their arms with us and bring it to the foot of the cross today. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that we get to do this each and every week and each and every day. It's in your name we pray, and it's in your name we lift high. Amen. Have an awesome week. Come hang out with us next week as we talk about, we won't go through 3 books of the Bible, I promise you, but it's going to be fun. We're going to be talking about having financial freedom, and I think all of us can do that. So have an awesome week. We'll see you then.